But those who have not had the opportunity to be here 2 weeks ago when he preached on the vision of the future out of 1 Thessalonians 1, he wants you to know that that audio tape is available and should be out in the foyer in the back when we are dismissed. And he would like for as many as possible to get that tape and listen to it because he believes it to be a watershed message and letting you, the congregation, know in which direction the church is moving in terms of her vision. On your bulletin this morning, it's kind of a condensation of that message. And it had a threefold message that the Lord laid on Steve's heart, and he wanted to put it in a way that would be somewhat easy accessibly and to be remembered. Basically, it reflects an upward reach of the church's desire and the direction we want to go by having a heart for God, which is a part of our worship service. Also, a heart for one another. That's the in-reach aspect, the nurturing, the fellowship, the connecting. And there was also an outreach, of which we saw the commissioning of Meredith Wilson, a heart for the world. And so if you would please make yourselves available for that tape and hear it in its entirety and thus have a better idea as you call Wayside your church home, what direction you are helping us move towards. When we embark on a series of messages with a topic like revival and renewal, it can go in several different directions. And last week, Steve did an excellent job in talking about the historical impact of revival and how it's had its effects in this country, known as the Second Great Awakening back in the mid-19th century. Today, our focus is going to be looking at revival from the context of an individual rather than that of a nation. So another way of saying it would be we're going to look at revival of a personal kind. I want to risk being redundant by trying to clarify the concept of the term revival. So as far as clarification, we need to look at what it is not as well as what it is. Revival never was intended to be a series of messages under a tent or inside of a church building that was for the purpose of reaching the lost or the unsaved. Neither was revival to be a reoccurring event on the calendar to be scheduled. There is no revival formula, but yet there are some very strong images and strong traditions as to what revival is. And so we want to challenge those from a biblical standpoint and let you know that revival really is a special work of God that draws the believer or believers back to himself through the working of the Holy Spirit. See, when the Lord pours out his Spirit, the effects could be large or could be very singular. I arbitrarily picked a couple categories that are in your notes. One was corporate and one was personal. The corporate is what we speak of revival on a large scale. That could be a church like Wayside or churches, or a community like San Antonio or several cities in a region. Or it could even be national in its impact. And history provides us with such examples of this corporate revival. Steve went on and talked about the effects that about 150 years ago we had in this country. From Florida to Chicago to New York to California. Back in 1958, almost 100,000 people came to know Christ as Savior. Salvation. Converts. As a result of the revival taking place in the lives of the believers, that many non-believers came to know the Lord. Revivals of this kind of category and magnitude can be understood and should be understood as a sovereign act of God, as he's playing out his perfect plan and his purposes. Man cannot orchestrate nor schedule revival, but God, according to his will bring that about for his purposes. But revival, even if it's on a large scale, initially begins at the individual level. The individual Christian is never exempt from exercising their responsibility towards obedience to Christ. So what am I saying? I'm saying even though when we talk about revival, we are familiar with the big scales and the images of revivals and people getting saved, etc. And we understand that that would be a sovereign act of God as he moves upon a nation or a people. But oftentimes we miss the fact that personal revival or the coming back to God is very much a responsibility of ours and can happen at any time. And I'll come back to that in just a moment. I think there are some characteristics of what a personal revival looks like, and I'd like for you to join me in the Old Testament. I want to share with you an encounter between two men that takes place in 2 Samuel chapter 12. One man's name is Nathan, the other man's name is David, who happens to be king of Israel. And the reason I want to share this encounter with you is my desire to accomplish for us a greater understanding of how revival can take place in our personal life and how you can help someone else that you care about bring revival into their life. How can we come back or come closer to the Lord? How can we rekindle that intimacy that maybe once upon a time we had? How do you fall back to your first love? And how do you help someone else that you care about do the same? Well, I think it begins with certain characteristics, and the first one would be that of confrontation. In the first 12 verses, we look at how Nathan approached another by the name of David. Look at the very first verse of chapter 12. Notice with me that the Lord sent Nathan to David. There was a divine commissioning of taking Nathan and bringing him to David. And in this encounter, Nathan begins to draw on a fictitious story between two men, about two men, one being rich, one being poor. The rich man had many livestock, including flocks, sheep. The poor man had one ewe lamb. Well, the rich man had an out-of-town visitor, and he wanted to throw a party in his honor, but instead of drawing from his own livestock, he went to the poor man and stole his one ewe lamb. Now, this poor man had raised this lamb almost like a member of his family. He loved it. He nurtured it. The kids loved it. And yet this rich man stole it, prepared it, and served it as a meal. Well, David hears this story, and he goes ballistic. He says, "As the Lord lives, this man needs to die." And I was reading in the account, and I had to chuckle, because the words were identical to the words we use today in our contemporary vernacular. But I know Nathan didn't mean it that way. But Nathan looks at David and says, "You're the man." He probably didn't say it quite like that, and I know he didn't mean it that way. He said, "You are that man." Interesting enough, Nathan goes on, and he is specific. And I want you to notice this. He's specific about the sins that David has committed. Look at verses 9 and 10. He says, "Why did you despise the word of the Lord? And by doing what is evil in his eyes? For you struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and you took his wife to be your own." David, you're a murderer and you're an adulterer. You slept with Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, and then you had Uriah killed. Why did you despise the word of the Lord? Now, if that's not bad enough, Nathan goes on and talks about the consequences. I want you to notice with me that when Nathan talked about David's sins, he's not saying, "These are things that I'm personally upset about. These are my personal preferences, and you and I disagree." He says, "You have violated Scripture in your sin. And here are the consequences, David." He says in verse 10, "The sword will never depart from your household." Verse 11, "There will be infighting in your family." 11 and 12, "There will be family adulterous and incestuous relationships in broad daylight for everyone to see. And that which you did with Bathsheba in secret will be destroyed. The baby will die. If you continue to read in 2 Samuel, you know the story about Amnon and Absalom, David's sons. There was sibling rape, sibling murder. You know that Absalom took some of David's wives and concubines and laid with them in broad daylight for all of Israel to see. And the baby did die. Heavy, heavy consequences for sin. Now, confrontation. It's not enjoyable. Nobody looks forward to it. And in a society where tolerance is promoted as one of the highest virtues that you and I can have, you can see why confrontation is neither popular or practice. When a society looks at people like you and say, you're those crazy Christians, you're that right-wing fanatic, you're the people who believe in this rightness and wrongness, you even go as far as say there's black and white truth. Who do you people think you are anyway? And then you want to come and tell me that I got problems? Confrontation is tough. But you know what, men and women? Personal revival will not take place unless there's confrontation. If you go, if the Lord should divinely direct you and burden your heart with an issue of another brother or sister in Christ that you know needs to come back to the Lord, He may use you as a Nathan. But when you go, know that God is directing that. Know also that when you do confront, you do so gently, not harshly. And also be aware that what you are about to speak to that individual about is violation of Scripture. And you want to be specific. This is not the fact that you personally disagree with that person, but that there is biblical violation. And if you need to, you might even have to share with that individual the consequences that could possibly take place or that is already taking place. If you see a marriage falling apart and on the verge of collapse, it's worthy to say, do you see what you're doing to yourself? And do you see what it's doing to your children and to those around you? There can be other examples given, but it brings weight. This is from one human being to another, but there is another form of confrontation. Most of us, it applies to as we are here this morning. And that is a confrontation when the Holy Spirit of God confronts us with our sin or sins. With that kind of a confrontation, we usually use the term conviction. And I put that in your notes for that reason. Because conviction is when the Holy Spirit, through maybe a spoken word or an event or even a memory, brings back to you that which is in your own life. Maybe unknown to anybody else, but known to God full well. And the Spirit brings that to your attention, as He is supposed to do according to John chapter 16. That's one of His ministries, is to convict us of our sin. When we are brought to that confrontation, when the Holy Spirit of God or maybe another human agent comes to us, maybe a brother or sister comes to us and confronts us with our sin, at that point in time, what we do and how we respond makes all the difference of whether we want to be a part of a personal revival. Because if you are aware of your sin and do nothing or blow it off, then you'll stay where you are. But if you realize that the sin that you have or participating in breaks not only God's will or his commands, but his heart, then you will be rewarded. Brokenness is the key. Just to say, well, I'm sorry. Men and women is not good enough. You and I watch enough late night news and we see enough courtroom situations where convicted felons stand before their accused and say, I'm sorry, even with tears. I'm sorry. How we respond to the truth is critical at this point. The scriptures don't say that David came under conviction based on Nathan's confrontation, but we know that he did. And how do we know? Verse 13. Then David says to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And isn't that true? All of our sins are against the Lord. And David came to that point where his conviction came out in confession. When David saw that what he did broke the heart of God, his heart broke. He says, I have sinned against God. Nathan says, you're the man. He says, I am that man. I have sinned against the Lord. Now, at that point in your life, in my life, in David's life, that's when rebellion can turn towards personal revival. That's when the hard heart can become tenderized, when we confess that sin. I'm here to let you know that not only is it beneficial, it's what is necessary. And I would encourage you, when the Spirit of God convicts you, or when you go to another brother or sister and they say, I have sinned, I want you to do what Nathan required of David. Verbalize it and be specific. Hear your words about which sin it is you are confessing. See, we have a real tendency as people to just kind of gloss it over and minimize. God, forgive me of my sins. And I'm just wondering if he says, which ones? There's a lot, with you in particular. Which ones do you want to confess? We need to know that. And we need to hear ourselves say what sins we need to deal with. And when you deal with a brother or sister that you're trying to restore and bring back to personal revival in their life, bringing them back to God, it's important that you hear them say those things. Because if we're going to be a part of the solution, then we need to know what it is that we're going to work with. The Bible says we need to confess our sins to God. 1 John 1:9. You know that well. But there's a great amount of benefit in fulfilling James 5:16 and confessing our sins one to another. The next step in the road to personal revival is that of repentance. Now, I need to backstep once. I know, and you need to know, that theologically, repentance has already taken place before the words came out. Okay? When David was confronted and convicted, at that point in time, he changed his mind. He repented from his actions. And then he confessed. But since most of us don't see repentance that way, we see it more in what we do and how we turn, which is another aspect. That's why I've included recommitment as another word for you. Some of you come from a tradition where people continually recommit their lives over and over and over again. but there has some validity. You see, confession focuses on the past and what was wrong. But to repent and to recommit focuses on the future and what can be right. If you're helping someone on this road to recovery, to coming back to God, it helps in that accountability. What is it that they want to do that'll help them manifest this confession? It might mean reading the Bible. It might mean prayer. Might mean some kind of memory, might be some other kind of activity. But if you're there, you say, hey, how about if we do get together on a regular basis and we'll pray? I'll meet with you and I'll ask the kind of questions that need to be asked because I love you enough not to let you go back to where you came from. And I'm talking about Christians. David, in Psalm 51, which is a companion psalm, of which Steve will develop next week in much more detail. As David was confronted by Nathan, as he was convicted, as he confessed that he had sinned before God, Psalm 51 declares that when David became clean through his confession, at that point in time, in Psalm 51, he says, now I want to declare, Lord, here's what I want to do. I want to let the other people know the truth of their transgressions. I want to declare before the assembly how great you are, God, how merciful you are, how much you have shown grace to me and want to show grace to them. David wanted to move forward from that point that he and Nathan shared, but he needed some help. So will you, and so will those you love that you want to help in their personal revival. The last step, as I see it, is that of restoration or reconciliation. This is the most tangible aspect of personal revival. Once we purpose in our heart to do right, what's the next step? Doing right. It's not enough for us to say, oh, I'm sorry. What are you going to do? You say that you've changed. You say that you have come right and confessed. Now what? It's moving them to that next level of accountability. It might look like different things for different people. Maybe it's a phone call. Maybe it's a visit. Maybe it's a hug around the neck. Maybe it's saying to somebody, will you forgive me? Maybe you have to pay back what you've stolen financially, real money. That's what happened to Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, hanging around a tree, being a good tax collector, which means he stuck it to the people. Came down out of the tree, spent some time with Jesus. After he was confronted and convicted, the man starts emptying his secret treasury, starts passing out big bucks to the people that he offended. And he was doing it with excitement. He was overjoyed with giving back people fourfold from what he took from them. And Jesus said to the people, hey, surely salvation has come to this house. You see, when we are personally revived, even the non-believers, even your brothers and sisters go, whoa, this is good. What happened? Do you see how revival can bring so many people to salvation? Because they see what happens in the life of the believer. They're saying, if that's what it's about, that's something I want a part of. It's the other stuff that I've seen in the church that doesn't excite me at all. That's why I've stayed away. But if you all can get excited, if you all can get genuine, if you can get transparent, if you can love one another, I don't get that out here. Where do I sign up? I want to go back to a statement I made as we bring this thing to an end. Large-scale revival, sovereign act of God. Personal revival, as David was encountered, and what I'm challenging you to consider. Heavily responsible on our part. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about believers who have the Holy Spirit indwelling, who have eternal life, who have the forgiveness of sins, and according to Scripture, you have everything you need to live a life of godliness and completeness and satisfaction and obedience to your Father. You have a responsibility on this issue of personal revival. Let me ask you a couple questions. When can you humble yourself? Answer, anytime you want. When can you pray? Well, the Bible says you should pray without ceasing. But basically, you can pray anytime you want. When can you seek God? Anytime you want. Well, when can you turn from your wicked ways? Anytime you want. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin. When can you have personal revival? Anytime you want. You don't need some sovereign act of God to sweep over this nation. Think about it. If revival took place in your life, and in your life, and in your life, and in my life, and personal revival took place, it could spread. We could have a large-scale revival. And how wonderful that would be in the household of faith. Should not it start with the people of God? Why does it have to begin with someone else? Why can't it begin with Wayside Chapel? Why can't it happen here in San Antonio? Heard a man speak last week on this issue. He said, on any given Sunday in any given church, how many Christians do you think need personal revival? Answer, 60 to 80%. Is there any wonder why the church seems to be impotent? Yes, we do need revival in this country. Abortion is just one symptom of many, many issues. But why can't it start with us? And do you not know of somebody that you love that needs to come back to the Lord? Could God use you like a Nathan in the life of somebody that you love? Has God confronted you with your sin? Has there been conviction in certain areas of your life? Have you confessed those? And if so, does anybody else know about it? And if there's any restoration or reconciliation after you've repented, do it. Be obedient. And those showers of blessings that we sing about, the Revive Us Again choruses, could be true. And God would receive the glory. Let's pray. Father, these are your precious children, men and women who are bowed before you, who desire your best. Father, I ask that you would take some of this that we spoke of and manifest it in our lives. Help us, Lord, to be the obedient children that you've called us to be. Help us to live and be characterized by that supernatural filling of your Spirit. Allow us to love well enough that we would obey. In such a condition, Lord, you will pour out your Spirit. You will pour out the benefits, and the blessings will be ours. And the joy, our joy, will be made complete as we keep your commands. Father, I thank you and pray that you would begin with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
I would ask that if God has been speaking to your heart, that you feel free to come up to the front and just spend some time in prayer, or you can stay right where you're seated and spend time in prayer. We're going to close with a hymn of invitation, a hymn that causes us to look inward. Search me, O God.
Search me, O God, and know my heart, I pray. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free.
You're dismissed, but once again, please come to the front if we can be of help or if you'd like to continue in prayer. Thank you for being with us today.